Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
I want to get into the Word with you tonight, and I've entitled this message, He Will Be Called. And I want to talk to you about a portion of Scripture or from a portion of Scripture that many of you may be familiar with. But over the next few weeks, you know, should the Lord allow, that I want to just dive deeper into these verses. And so if you have your Bible, I want you to open it up to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. And a lot of us maybe have read this verse before, but we're going to go through these tonight. Isaiah 9 and 1 says this: Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. It says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. It says, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy, and they rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, and the bar across their shoulders, and the rod of their oppressor. Verse 5 says, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. It says, but for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And it says, and of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. It says, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. It says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Amen. Let's pray for tonight's word. Lord, we thank you for your word, God. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be the speaker tonight. I pray, Lord, that every heart, every listening ear, God, is open. Father, ready to receive of your truth tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So in the verses that we just read, the prophet Isaiah is describing Israel's future. And he's describing what is going on. He's describing that the Lord is going to return light to their darkened land. In this time, they were in a time of like exile. They were in a time of turmoil. They had been defeated, and they found themselves just oppressed and covered. They found themselves just without the ability to see light. And he goes on to tell that the one who was to be born would bring rest, would bring security, would bring, you know, an abundance to them, you know, by breaking the yoke of oppression from their enemies. And so he starts giving this description. In verse 6, we see how he begins to describe how God will accomplish all this. He will do it through one person, amen? He will do it through a human who will be born into this world. And so in verse 6, he tells us this, and I was reminded of that quote from C.S. Lewis. It said, once in our world, a stable had something in it that was bigger than the entire world. See, this moment was being prophesied over by the prophet Isaiah, and this moment was soon to come. This moment would eventually appear. As it was spoken from the prophet's mouth, there was this ability that God had set all things into motion, and guess what? The time was coming when the Savior was going to be born into this world, amen? Now, Isaiah 9:6 is a famous verse that a lot of modern Christians tend to think of as a Christmas-only passage, but that's because it predicts the birth of Jesus and the hope of salvation for all people. However, church, it is also the promise of God to Israel, to the nation, that God would send a deliverer, amen? That God would send the Messiah, the one who is going to restore glory and joy to their nation. This child would be the king of Israel and as well as the king of kings and the king of this world, amen? And so this person, Isaiah, he's picturing this, and he's he's describing what is going to be so remarkable and even unusual at the same time. But he gives this description that this one who is to be born would be undeniably human. I believe that a lot of people back in the days of Isaiah and back in that time, they weren't waiting for a baby to be born. They were waiting for a king who would be raised up, who would match the description that they saw fit as the ruler of their nation. But he would be undeniably human because he would be born as a child. And he would be clearly a king because Isaiah states that the government would rest upon his shoulders. You see, I don't know what child has ever had the government rest upon their shoulders, but the Lord saw fit for that to be Jesus. The Lord saw fit for that to be the one and only Savior of this world. Now, in the days of Isaiah, church, it was not unusual for kings to be given extravagant or lavish titles in this day and time and in this era. And so we see the titles that were given to this king that is described in the book of Isaiah, they quickly escalate. The titles start with the level of a crown prince. It starts at the level of a crown prince or a specifically empowered agent of the Lord to that of God and God alone. And Isaiah also, he leaves no room for question. He said, this child who will be born will be God himself. So I want us to read that again, Isaiah 9 and 6. For to us, a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Isaiah writes, church, that this deliverer will be called a Wonderful Counselor. He describes to us the kingly wisdom of a monarch like Solomon. That he would have more wisdom embodied in his little infant soul than all of the world's knowledge combined. Than everything that this world would ever see. That he would be a leader who would make the best decisions in every scenario and give unfailing counsel to his subjects. How many of you know that Jesus always has the right answer? Amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but the government nowadays isn't always the best way to seek advice from. Sometimes we see the decision-making in our country, and it's almost laughable. I almost think that other countries, that not named the United States, maybe frown at us or mock us or despise us or think that, you know, we're some kind of lunatic nation for the people that we put into office or the people that we have governing our country. Nevertheless, I say this, Jesus' unfailing counsel will never fail you. And when Jesus governs your life, everything's gonna be perfectly fine. Amen? When Jesus is the wonderful counselor of your life, everything will go according to his plan. Amen? How many of you know the Lord as a wonderful counselor? Amen? I know him as a wonderful counselor, amen. There's been millions of times in my life where I could honestly say I've needed great counsel. And I've sometimes sought the wrong resource for it, amen. How many of you have ever done that? Sometimes we turn to friends, sometimes we turn to family, and you know what? It's not bad that we have friends and family. It's okay. But can I tell you something? The advice that friends and family will give you is not absolute. It's subjective and it's opinionated. Amen? And guess what? There's only one who knows the perfect will of your life, and his name is Jesus. Amen? And that's the one that we need to turn to at any moment. But what title might be given to one who is especially worthy like Jesus? We find here, church, that he is more than just a human king, amen? He's more than just a natural ruler in this world and in this life. It goes on to say that this person would be called Mighty God. Mighty God. I don't know about you, but I know him as Mighty God. What the Lord has done in my life is nothing short of a miracle, and I'm sure you could testify the same, amen? Nothing could have saved me from myself. No one could have saved me from the millions of wrong decisions I've made. No one could have saved me from the path I was headed on. No one could have saved me from my family line, from the curses, you know, in my lineage, except for Jesus. Amen. And that's mighty. That shows strength. That shows that he has the ability to do things that a self-help book ain't gonna get you. Amen. He has the ability to do things in your life that advice from friends will never accomplish in your life. He has ability to do things in your life, church, that no matter how hard you work, you could work 1,000 lifetimes, that you still do not have the ability to break things off of your life like Jesus can. Jesus is the chain breaker. Amen. Jesus is the only one who is able to set us free. But there's some scholars that attempt to render that language there, and they've translated even mighty God to mean great hero. And when we think of heroes, you know, we think of like Spider-Man, you know, Batman. You know, Spider-Man can like swing from building to building. Superman, you know, has kryptonite, you know, or whatever. We think of this in a heroic sense, but Jesus is much more than a hero. To describe him as a hero is to bring him down to the level of humanity, of which he's far greater. Amen? But Isaiah, he means to communicate that this deliverer of Israel and this deliverer of the world will be divine in and of himself. He'll be perfect. And as he's describing the Messiah, he is revealing who will ultimately be revealed as Jesus Christ. These are what these names and these words and this description in Isaiah 9:6 point to. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen? In addition, he goes on to say that this king will be called both Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. Now, there's a lot of kings who have been referred to as the father of their people. However, this king's fatherhood will never end. Amen. That's right. Amen. This king's fatherhood will never end, but it will go on forever. He will continue not only as father of one generation after another, but to all generations of people for all eternity. Amen. He is God. Amen. And he is God the Father. This king's reign over Israel and the earth will not be an endlessly bloody one, where a king who initially comes into kingship will rule for a period of time. How many of you remember in your history classes you would read about, you know, kings and rulers and people, and guess what? Every single one of them just was bookmarked by an end of an era. Every single one of them, they started at one point and they conquered nations and they conquered, you know, other regions, but it soon came to an end. They talk about the Napoleons and these guys that maybe, you know, looked like they were these great rulers of our world and things like that. But guess what? Every single one of them came to an end. Every single one of their reigns came to an end. And eventually every single one of them saw their kingdom fall. I can tell you tonight, church, with all certainty, there is a kingdom that has been ruling since the beginning and will never fail to rule. He rules for all eternity. Amen. This divine king that Isaiah is speaking of will be so powerful that he will create lasting peace on earth and bringing an end to all war. And he will rightly be given the title Prince of Peace. This is one of the names, church, by which we know our Savior, Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of the Lord's prophecy. The Prince of Peace. I could tell you countless times in my life and just stand up here and testify how many moments, how many situations, how many circumstances where I had nobody else to turn to, where I had no other remedy to my situation, that the Lord was so perfect in his timing, church, that he would come in and just fill my heart with peace. Fill my heart with peace in circumstances that I had no business being peaceful in. Being in the middle of some of the most challenging storms in my life, you know, from one season to the next, and just seeing how his peace, which like the Bible says, surpasses understanding. You're like, man, Lord, I don't even have a right to be in a peaceful place right now, but I'm thankful that you've afforded me that. I shouldn't even be like sleeping well at night, but I'm thankful, Jesus, because you are the Prince of Peace. You filled my life with something that I can never get anywhere else. He's so beautiful, church, isn't he? He's so wonderful. And tonight I just want to go a little bit deeper into the names and the descriptions that the Lord gave us through the prophet Isaiah. And I don't want to skip over the beginning of Isaiah 9:6, but if we go back and we reread what he says there, he said, to us a child is given. He said, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. To us. Maybe there's somebody in this room tonight that didn't realize this, but Jesus was given and born for you. Maybe we've lost sight of the fact that sometimes in our walk with God or our just dealing with life, we forgot that there was a precious gift that was born into this world named Jesus, the one and only. And the Bible says it was to you, it was to us that he was born. It goes on to say, to us a son was given. I love that because I'm a son. Some of you are daughters, the rest of you are sons. And let me just clarify, you can only be one or the other. Amen. Amen. Somebody shout amen. All right, there ain't no halfies, all right? Let's get that demonic stuff out of our mind. Hallelujah. But to us, a son is given, and I'm thankful for that. Because sons are born of a father and a mother. And in this specific case, a son was given. A brother. The son of the one who would be a perfect father. Who the Bible describes as an everlasting father. A father who will never fail. And what I found in my short time on this earth is that there's a great attack on sonship in the lives that we live. What do I mean by that? I mean that the enemy, since the beginning, has done everything he can to destroy family. Amen? To separate children from parents and to separate, you know, sons and daughters, you know, from each other and destroy the family element. I was talking with one of my brothers in Christ before the service, and we're talking about that briefly. I just said, you know, you see any societal issue, and it all stems from family. Whether that's a fatherless generation that many people have unfortunately had to experience, and the pain that it's caused and the kind of feelings that it's caused, or maybe some, you know, they have family at home. You know, I know people that, you know, they had both of their parents their entire life. They were raised in the same home as them, but yet the parents weren't present in their life. And we see how it messes with the identity of an individual because they just don't know if they're loved. They don't know if they're cared for. They don't know if they're a burden to the family. They don't know if they're a blessing. And I remember in Matthew 3, I've never forgotten this, but in Matthew 3, we see that Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, yes? And Jesus, you know, is baptized, and the Bible says that the heavens opened, and a voice came from the heavens who said, this is my son, whom I'm well pleased with. The heavens opened over Jesus in his obedience to the Father, and the Lord approved. He said, this is my son. I saw a news thing today on, I don't know, Facebook or somewhere. I came across it. And I saw this young man that stabbed some police officers yesterday. Some of you may have seen that in the news. And at first I was angry when I saw his demeanor in the courtroom after attempting to murder three police officers. And then something shifted in my heart towards compassion. I said, what is this guy going through that he would be so wayward? That he would have lost his way to think that harming people is a good thing. And seemingly be happy about it. It bothered me, but my heart, again, like I said, shifted towards compassion. And the first thing I thought of was, where are his parents? Where's mom? Where's dad? What's his relationship like with them? Because it's like the truth is, or the saying says rather, that hurt people hurt people. We see a lot of lawlessness and a lot of brokenness, and we see a lot of people breaking other people because they themselves are broken. And I quoted that passage from Matthew 3 to give you an illustration to say that in Matthew 4, Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days and he's fasting and he's being tempted. And the first question that the enemy asks him is what? If you are the Son of God. He says, if you're the Son of God, go ahead, command the angels concerning you. What does he do? He questions his identity, church. We're living in a day and age where we need to come back to that place where we're sons and daughters before the Almighty God. We receive his love and we receive his discipline, both. Maybe somebody's never told you this, but discipline is a good thing when it's done in the love of the Lord. It's a good thing. It shapes our character. It shapes our life. But one without the other is misaligned. Can't just be all sweet and candy and love only and never discipline. And it can't be only discipline and never love. They both must exist. And I'm here to tell you this evening that you have a Father in heaven that has more than enough of both. But to us a son was given. And to us a child was born. And there's a great responsibility, church, of governing people groups and cities and nations. Amen? Because this is what the passage goes on to say. There's a great responsibility when having to officiate cities and nations and kingdoms of this natural world. And even in the supernatural world, it would be placed only on the shoulders of Jesus. And I thought about this, for us who are in darkness, our attention and focus, church, shouldn't be on the greater tasks of governing our own life or governing this world, but rather on the greater gift, who is the Son of God. Amen? Rather on the greater gift, who is the Son of God. The kingdom of the Christ child gets to work when we stop and we pause and we look in wonder once more at that child who was once lying in a manger, and like Mary, ponder in our heart what it all means. I believe that we have to come back to a place, church, of deep devotion to Jesus. Amen? Deep devotion to the one who was born to us, to the Son who was given for us, and then and only then can we make sure that the government is really upon his shoulders. Your life will spin out of control the moment that you try to govern it yourself. Amen. Your life will spin into chaos the moment that you try to make decisions for yourself and with your own wisdom, with your own knowledge, with your own thinking. We do not have the capacity, neither were we designed, church, to govern our own life. Amen. That's a hard pill for some of us to swallow, because how many of you are control freaks? Nah, just don't raise your hand. Right? You know who you are. Some of you won't let anybody else make a decision. It's always got to be where you want to eat. I'm just kidding. But it's important that we see that he will be a much greater governor of our life than we could ever be if we would just give it all over to him. The Lord has the ability to prevent our good intentions from being misdirected to serve our own means. I'm thankful for grace. Amen. I'm thankful for mercy because I didn't deserve either one. And I'm thankful that when I've just fallen like back into the pit, or I've fallen back into those places of wrongdoing, or fallen back into the places of making my own decisions for my life, that God's grace was there to protect me and God's grace was there to redirect my life. Amen. There's this old song that said, "Oh, hush the noise, you men of strife." It said, "And hear the angels sing." It says, we come here tonight aware that the kingdom that Jesus came to bring, it needs to be worked out in a real and tough challenge that lie ahead of us, not only globally, nationally, and locally, but aware too that if Jesus' kingdom we are working out, we cannot get enough of Jesus himself. And we cannot worship him enough. We cannot think about him enough. And we cannot love him enough. We cannot invoke the Lord enough or adore him enough or taste of his goodness enough. And tonight I want to call your heart and your attention to remember the Son that was given for you. To remember the precious Lamb of God that was slain for you and for me. I'm certain, church, that few knew in the days of Isaiah how vast the impact of this child would be. I don't believe that anybody knew what was about to fall into the face of this planet. I don't believe that anybody could have foreseen how great and how vast and how marvelous and how powerful and how everything he would be and would become. And what I find interesting, church, is this about the Son who was given for us, is Isaiah later describes him as one who had no beauty. Ever read that one? One who had no beauty, no majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance, the Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 2, that we should desire him. Why are we here tonight? If he had no beauty, he had no majesty, he had nothing to attract us to him, if nothing in his appearance was appealing to our senses, our flesh, then why are we here tonight? Prior to that, the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 52 and 13, he said this, he said, "My servant will act wisely and he will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." Now this pointed to the death of Jesus. And then he goes on to say, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, in his form marred beyond human likeness. It says, so he will sprinkle many nations and the kings will shut their mouths because of him. It said, for what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. And so the question must be asked, if this Son had no beauty, if he had no majesty, if he had nothing in his appearance to attract us to him, then what was it that drew the entire world's fascination towards this child? What is it that has drawn the entire fascination of a world, church? Billions and billions of people that have ever existed on this planet. What is it that it drew us to Jesus? Because like I said, it wasn't beauty. It wasn't majesty. It wasn't, you know, power. It wasn't wealth. It wasn't fame. I believe, church, the denial of, the disfigurement of, the death of, and ultimately the death defying is what brought attraction to the Son. Amen. I'll say that one more time. the denial of who he was, the disfigurement of his life, his body and his flesh, the death of, and ultimately the death defying is what brings attraction to Jesus. Amen. Because while the world looks for their own self-seeking Savior, I'm here to remind everyone one has already been given. Amen. Amen. But we still live in a time, we still live in a culture where they're trying to find somebody else. But isn't it funny? Every year, like Time Magazine, you know, posts a picture of Jesus. A lot of times it's mockery, but guess what? He's the subject of even the mouths of demons. Amen. He's the subject of even the mouths of the mockers. He is the subject of the mouth of the biggest critic and the biggest skeptic. Even the world that chooses willingly to not believe in who he is, knowingly knows the very claims that he has made, and knowingly knows that he is undoubtedly the most controversial figure that this world has ever seen. But one has been given for us, one whose praise, I believe, merits no end. One whose worship merits no end. One whose honor deserves no limits. One whose sacrifice was incomparable, church. John 12:32 reads like this. He said, Jesus is speaking. He said, and I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. You see, we weren't drawn to him. He drew us to him. Amen. We wanted sin. We wanted the wickedness. We wanted the ugliness of this world. But Jesus said, I have a better plan. Jesus said, look at me. John 3:14 says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And verse 15 says that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Just as Jesus was lifted up, that everyone who would believe in him may have eternal life through him. Amen. That's who the beauty of the Son is. That's where we find the beauty of Jesus. It can only be found by first seeing how Jesus was broken for you. I remember when I was a kid, you know, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I don't know if it was anybody else maybe, you know, wasn't raised in a Christian home, but I wasn't raised in a Christian home. You know, I wasn't born in the church like some of y'all. And that's not ill speaking my family. It just was what it was. But I remember even, you know, being raised in a home where, you know, we were just weren't a religious family. Like we didn't go to church on Sunday. You know, Sunday was usually like a fishing trip or something like that. Sunday was spent at the park. You know, Sunday was another day to clean up the house. It's like we had two Saturdays in our house, you know. And that was life. That was normal for me. And I remember, though, even in my non-Christian, non-religious home, you know, my stepdad being raised like in a Mormon background and my mom being raised in a Catholic background, we still had a picture of Jesus in our house. And I remember it was like this, you know, it was like an older looking painting, you know, of Jesus. And it was kind of a dark, you know, sort of Rembrandt looking, you know, depiction of who Jesus was. And he didn't look very happy. I ain't gonna lie. Like, Jesus didn't look happy. He looked sad. He looked broken. He looked like there was no life in him, to be honest. And I remember I'd always see that picture. And it was kind of my only view, image of who Jesus is or was. I think he had like a shirt with like a heart with a crown of thorns around it or something like that on. I had no idea what that meant. And I remember when I first heard the gospel, and the gospel was preached to me, and my eyes were opening, and my ears were opening, and my heart's pounding, and all of a sudden it's like, you know, I'm getting a taste, you know, of the goodness of God for the very first time. It was the most, like, you know, amazing, joyful, you know, powerful, you know, indescribable experience that I've ever experienced in my life. I had no idea, like, who Jesus was. All I could think of Jesus was this picture that we had in our, right outside my kitchen. It was like a kitchen. We had like a little wall right there, and we had a sliding glass door that would go outside, and I'd see Jesus every time I went outside. But I had no idea who he was. No understanding of who he was. I couldn't understand if somebody said, oh, Jesus is beautiful. I couldn't understand if somebody said, Jesus is wonderful. My first few times coming into this church, because I've only been at one church, I remember being kind of taken back by the loudness. And the loudness wasn't like, you know, loudness in a bad sense. It was just people worshiping. It was people praising God. It was people shouting amen. It was people crying, weeping before the Lord. It was people saying hallelujah. It was people speaking in tongues. And this is all stuff that I've never seen in my life. I'm like, why are they doing this? And who is this all for? And like I said, as the gospel began to be preached and as I began to understand why this Jesus was so important to them, and the moment that he entered into my heart and my life, it was like my life became illuminated. All of a sudden, I could breathe, even though I had been breathing. All of a sudden, I could see like in color, even though I had already seen in color. Everything was completely different because I understood this one thing. Jesus was broken for me. When I first heard that Jesus was broken for me, church, I kept saying, why? Why, Lord? Why would you do this? Why would you allow yourself to go through the torture? Why would you allow yourself to go through the disfigurement? I couldn't comprehend it. My mind was like blown away. Like, for me, Jesus? You mean to tell me you did this for me? And every time that I would question God, like, you know, it's not like he ever really gave me like an answer back. It was just more assurancing in the feeling and the reciprocation of his love. I said, you were broken for me, and all I could feel and all I could sense was his powerful love. I never knew what love was like until I realized that Jesus was broken for me. And you will never know what love is. You will never know that the love of a parent is precious and it's nice, but it's incomparable to the love of God. That's right. It's not even close. Sometimes, you know, we're conditional with the way we love each other. Sometimes we put all kinds of, you know, limitations and things. God is not that way at all. God loves us, the Bible says, even while we are his enemies. God loves us even while we were, you know, enemies to the cross of Christ. And the Bible says that he had to be lifted, church. He had to be placed on a cross. He had to give his life as a sacrifice in order for the beautiful to be seen. When I see what was done to Jesus, I cannot help but weep. I cannot help but get emotional. I cannot help, church, but know that it was for me. And I want to just call you to remembrance tonight, to never lose that. To never hear a song about Jesus and not let it stir you and move you. To open the pages of his word and read the descriptions of who he is and not let it move your heart. Listen, church, we need a war against not falling asleep in Jesus. We need a war against not becoming numb to the things that maybe we've heard time and time again. It's okay if you've been in church your whole life. You know what? Then you should be the loudest one in here worshiping the Lord. Amen. But don't let the love that God has poured towards you, don't ever let that love grow cold towards him. Don't ever lose sight of what it was that Jesus did for you and I. In this single act of obedience to his Father, the Bible says that darkness was lifted from the entire earth, that sin was broken, church. Peace was made available between man and God, and death was to be feared no more. Psalms 50 verse 2 says this, from Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. I love this verse. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. In the Bible, the city of Zion represents a place where God's followers can live and serve. It also represents the nation of Israel. But it represents a place where we can live and serve God and where the Lord protects his people. It's also a symbol of God's dwelling place amongst his people and his divine presence and favor. Now, what does that sound like, or who does that sound like? Jesus, this is giving us a description of the Lord. I believe you could say from Jesus, perfect in beauty. But wait, Pastor Duke, there was nothing that was supposed to attract us to him. There was no beauty in him. That's the beautiful part about it, is that the cross was a perfect, beautiful picture of Jesus. No mistake was made. Not one. Perfect in beauty, God shines forth. God's defining of perfection from beauty is contrary to what our natural eyes would perceive. God's definition of how he describes what beauty looks like is completely different than how we could understand it. And I believe even today it's still a stumbling block for a lot of people. It's still a stumbling block for many. Why is this beaten and bruised and broken son so important, people ask? Why is Jesus the epitome of all debates, all struggles, all wars, all government systems? Why do nations rage against him? Why do governing rulers and authorities try to suppress his name? It's because the greed of government is control, but the gift of Jesus is freedom. Amen. The greed of every government is control. But the gift that Jesus came to bring us was freedom, church. He said, I want to set every captive free. But I want to remind you that if you fail to know Jesus from belief in his brokenness for you, then you'll never behold his beauty. You'll never see his worth. You'll never see his value. This is why some can stand in a time of worship and in thanksgiving completely unmoved. It blows my mind, but you know, I've been a part of the worship team for like a million years already. And I was asked to play drums tonight, which, no, don't woo. It was more like, whoo, like I got through it because it's been a while. But I give Jesus all the glory anyways. The only requirement for worship is to make a joyful noise, and I'm pretty sure I accomplished that. Not sure how musical I was, but I made some noise at least. Amen. Amen. You're nice. I love you. But a lot of people can stand in a time of worship and in thanksgiving completely unmoved, completely unfazed, completely just kind of numb, because they haven't really witnessed the broken and suffering Son of God. So a worship gathering, a worship service is, it's meaningless, it's songs, maybe it looks like karaoke to them. I don't know. Kind of looked like that for me when I first came into a church and didn't know Jesus. And this is why many have heard of Jesus' name, but they haven't stopped to consider that this son gave his life so that we too could be forgiven of all sin and have access to the Father. But why would Jesus die for me? Why would Jesus die for you? If I could answer that, I want to say this, is that Jesus wants to take you from your personal brokenness and bring you into a place of beauty. Jesus wants to restore what the enemy has tried to use to ruin your life. Jesus wants to heal what hell sent to damage your life. And Jesus wants to rescue you from what's been sent to destroy you. Christ is building his kingdom every single day, church. I'll say that again. The Lord is building his kingdom with earth's broken things. Amen. Men want only strong and successful and victorious, unbroken, unfazed people to build their kingdoms. But God is the God of the unsuccessful and of those who failed many times. I believe that heaven is filling with earth's broken lives, and there is no bruised reed that Christ cannot take and restore to glorious blessedness and beauty. Amen. Amen. You are not too fractured, shattered, or damaged beyond repair that the Lord cannot get a hold of your life and transform you from the inside out. Hallelujah. He can take the life that's crushed by pain and sorrow and make it into a harp whose music would be all praise. And he can lift earth's saddest failure all the way up to heaven's glory. And so tonight I want to close with this question. The Son of God was given to you as a gift, but have you received the freedom that only he could provide?
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.